Now, last Wednesday evening, we had a conversation about Romans chapter 8 and discussed with you no condemnation and described what that meant. We also have been talking a little bit about the power of God and the Great Commission, the grace and the law, and contrasting that a little bit. And I thought it would be important to go back a couple chapters in Romans just to kind of review and give you some context of that Romans chapter 8 description of our spiritual life and the new rule of life that you and I are under, which is not the law but grace. Paul in Romans chapter 6 describes the positional deliverance of the believer and discusses why we have been crucified and risen with Christ. Then we go on to the next chapter, Romans 7, where Paul famously quotes in that, or says in that oft quoted verse, "The things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, those I do, no problem." So Romans 6 is the right way to grow, to know, reckon, and yield to God. That's the right way to grow. Romans 7 is the wrong way to grow. Romans 6 describes the right way to grow. Romans 7 describes a struggle, the wrong way to grow. And then Romans 8 says, no condemnation. But I want to look at Romans 7 and express some thoughts about why we know it's the wrong way to grow, because it's really a description of a struggle for victory under legalism. And that's what Paul describes here, is a life he lived under legalism and why it was so difficult for him to get victory. It's a personal testimony of struggling to be free under legalism. It is impossible to be free under legalism. Everybody understand that? So Paul describes that pretty clearly in Romans 7. So Father, we pray you'd bless this time tonight. Help us with understanding. Give us the ability to communicate this truth, and give all of us who are hearing it enlightenment and the joy of understanding it. In Christ's name, amen. The first four verses of Romans 7 express freedom from the law as a believer. Okay, so let's read Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of the husband." Now, everybody understand that? Paul's talking about the law here, and he says, "So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she's free from the law, so that there's no adulteress. She's no adulteress, though she married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God." See that? What a beautiful, clear picture that is of freedom from the law through a death. It is the death of Christ and our identification with that death in Romans 6. Now, you don't have to try to identify with that death, Kathy. God identifies you in that death because you believed. Everybody understand that? You don't have to struggle with the idea, oh no, how do I identify with that death? Well, God has already identified you as that death. Now it's my job to know it and to reckon it to be true. And that's Romans 6. Know, three words, know, reckon, and yield. Know. Know it's true, right? Reckon it so, meaning I have absolute reckoning that it is true. So first comes knowledge, then comes a decision of the will to accept and believe and to trust its truth, and then to yield myself to God. So Paul, through Romans 7, 1 through 4, describes our freedom from the law. Now, verses 5 through 12 discusses the law in relationship to those who are living, or to the living. Now, we're going to read that. We're going to see, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That is the man or woman under religion. The sinful passions were aroused by the law. Say, how is that so? You have a group of young children walking back and forth to school every day, right? They're on the sidewalk. They go past your house. You don't like having a nice lawn. You want to have a roughed up lawn? Put a sign on it that says what?
Stay off the grass.
Stay off this grass. And what will those kids do? They'll destroy your yard. Why? Because the old sin nature looks at the law as some kind of a weird challenge or something. You know? It arouses this sinful nature. It's the mystery of iniquity. It is the mystery of iniquity. And so, verse 6 then says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Now, I just want to stop for a moment and say, hallelujah. This is a declaration of independence for every believer. That we are no longer held by a religious system of any kind. For the Jew, specifically, it was for the law. But for the Gentile, it is religious systems that are imposed upon us with some promise of reward for obedience and punishment for disobedience. That is the law. That is the principle of the law. Everybody understand that? So when you read Romans and you see the law, yes, often it's referring to the law God gave to Moses, as 2 Corinthians calls the ministration of death. However, the principle of the law is, for the Gentile, any religious system that imposes upon them a system of reward for obedience and punishment for disobedience. That is a legalistic religious system based on merit and has the same result to a dying Gentile as it would to a dying Jew. So far, so good? This is very important. This is a very important understanding for you to carry with you the rest of your living days. You must understand this. This is a critical piece of information. The law was given by God to who?
Moses.
Through Moses to
Israel.
But we have, many of us were born, of course, unsaved. All of us were born unsaved, right? However, we often were put under a different type of a law. We were put under, I'm not going to, because I don't want to offend anybody, religions and religious systems. Now, many of us had Christian religious systems. Some had Islamic religious systems. Some were born under Hindu religious systems, and so on and so forth. All of those systems say, if you do these things, you'll be rewarded. If you do these things, you'll be punished. That is the nature of religion. And that principle is a law, or the law in principle. The same result, it arouses the sinful passions and does nothing for me at all, other than identify me as evil or, in the eyes of some, through comparison, good in a relevant manner. So, we proceed here, and we see that we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. And I will say this as we move forward here. I was held captive under the religion of my family for many, many years and felt that God was unreachable, that love was unattainable, that freedom was impossible, and that joy was out of reach. I knew that there should have been joy in knowing God, but I didn't have it. I knew that I should have had a deep sense of peace knowing God, but I couldn't attain it. I knew that there should have been something that drew me close to God about what I was doing, but it made me feel further and further away. Further from God and farther away, I should say. Farther away from God. And as I went further in my religion, I felt farther away from God. The further I went, the farther I felt from God. It's bad. And I was held by that. There was a familial hold. There was a cultural grasp. And there was the guilt laid upon me to stay in that system, believing that if I left somehow, I would be what they would consider apostate. So we have been freed because we have died to what we're held by, so that we should, now look at this next part, verse 6, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. We're going to come back to that momentarily. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. As a Jew, Paul is giving his personal take on the law and how it affected him by sin. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Now, we'll get into that maybe some other time. This is a little bit confusing. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but we will talk about this maybe Sunday. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it killed me. You understand that? Sin deceived and it killed. That makes sense? Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. But see, that doesn't mean it does anything for me. It means all by itself in its static nature, it is a map. Now, I could show you a map of the United States tonight, and I could even describe some of those areas and do it in great detail and make you want to be there in those areas. But the map takes you nowhere. And you will leave here and go home to your 85-degree house and wish you were wherever we describe, maybe on some beach in the Dominican Republic or whatever the case may be. Right? So I could show you a map of the world and describe Africa to you, but the map doesn't take you anywhere. That's the law. It's good. It's good to have a map. But I have to understand, having the map doesn't give me a right to anything. The Jews thought just because they had the map and they were a keeper of the map, that they had some special relationship with God as a result of being a keeper of the map. That's the law. That's the same thing with law. Everybody understand that? Okay. This goes on. I don't want to belabor this. But let me just say this. In this section, in Romans 7, Now listen very carefully to this. Listen very carefully. The word sin is mentioned 17 times. The word law is mentioned 18 times. The word I, the letter I, Paul referring to himself, 30 times. Me, 12 times. My, 4 times. And myself, 1 time. That, you add all that up, 47 times Paul talks about himself in Romans 7. This is the wrong way to grow. Because the law makes me talk about me. The law puts its focus on my performance or my achievement or my failure. Me, my, me, myself, who, number one, this guy, however you want to say it. Personal pronoun used in 19 verses out of the 21, out of the, how many verses? Out of the 25 verses, personal pronoun is used 19 of those verses. That's why, that's an indication of a problem and why the law did nothing for him. And why everybody fails, not just under the law of Israel, but under what I described earlier, the religious systems imposed upon us, which describe reward for success and punishment for failure. Those systems kill. Those systems bring death. They bring spiritual death unless I'm delivered from it by Christ, but they also bring an experience of death, because the only result that we'll ever have under those systems are only a few different results. Number one, we'll feel better about ourselves because we'll compare ourselves to people worse than ourselves. Or we'll feel horrible about ourselves because we've been comparing ourselves who do better than ourselves. But it's always about ourselves under the law. Do you see it? But when it's about Christ, Paul says, he is our life. And then he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I live now is not about me. Even my faith is about Christ's faith, who was obedient to God and operated in faith toward God the Father. So we see this in verse 5. You go back to verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. We see this one verse, in this one verse, the whole of the great struggle detailed in the remainder of the chapter. When we were in the flesh means controlled by an evil nature, which made the law intolerable. In the flesh means controlled by an evil nature, which made the law intolerable. The impulses of sin are stirred to activity under that condition. Now this is why Jeremiah 7:17, 9 and 10 says no one can know the depth of their own sin. Because we completely don't understand it.
So,
Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. So the law exposes and brings to light sinfulness. I want to say again what I've quoted here many times. The law is like a thermometer. It will tell you how hot or how cold you are, but does absolutely nothing to change your temperature. When you put a thermometer in that turkey on Thanksgiving Day, it'll tell you whether it's ready or not. But it doesn't change the temperature of the turkey. Back in verse 6 it says, now we have been delivered from the law. Now, look at that verse with me. We're going to read it again. We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. This is what I want to focus on a little bit. It's a great, great verse. When the Bible says we were delivered, what does that imply? Think, don't speak, just think about what you think that implies. If you were to walk in a room and say, I was delivered from something. Let me ask you a question. If Andy walked in the room and he was a little disheveled and he said, hey everybody, I was just delivered from something, whatever it was, would you think in your mind that Andy delivered himself from it? Or would you think that something or someone helped him be delivered? If he said, I was delivered from something, let's say Katie says, I was delivered from a life of crime in a Hollywood career. Now, would you think that she would be saying that she delivered herself? Or would you kind of think, well, something or someone created an influence or some force that literally delivered here? Or, as Paul's using the words here, even stronger, Kathy comes through the door, she's got broken handcuffs on, and she said, I was set free. Do you think that she would be saying she set herself free? Or do you think she's saying someone came and set her free? Now, it's a rhetorical question. Paul is saying here, we were delivered by someone else. We were delivered by another. That's verse 6. And that's exactly what the grammar of the original language brings out, according to Kenneth Wiest. We were discharged from its demands by another in order to serve the one who delivered us. It's a great phrase and a wonderful interpretation. This other phrase, which is beautiful, serving in newness of life. Now, this is contrasted in the same verse with oldness of the letter. Newness of life, not the oldness of the letter. There are two words here. First of all, there's two words in the Greek New Testament for new. One of them is neos, N-E-O-S, which is in relationship to time. The second word is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, and that is a new quality set against the worn out. So if I say I have a new jacket, and I use the singular term, hey, I have a new jacket. Now, I'm talking about the quality of that jacket, as well as the fact that it's a recent purchase, so there's a relationship to both, isn't there? To time and quality. When you see kainos in a comparative phrase, it's setting itself in quality against the reference to the old. That's kainos. There's two words for old. Archaos, which is where we get the word archaic, and paleos, old in point of use and now useless. So Paul literally says here, all right, try to follow this. I am now serving in the new spirit in comparison to this worn out thing and not in this old, useless, worn out manner. Isn't that great? Did you follow that? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Because I've been set free from the bondage of this religious system that imposed upon me reward for obedience, punishment for disobedience. I've been pulled out of that by the person of Jesus Christ. And now, instead of wrestling with a worn out, useless program which put me on a treadmill that didn't go anywhere and made me feel both inadequate and elated at times, but confused about who God was, now I serve in newness of life and in relationship to the one who delivered me. Here's another Kenneth Wiest description of this. Rendering habitually a bondservant's obedience in a new sphere and quality. That of the old spirit, or that of the Spirit of God, and not in the sphere outworn as to usefulness, in a sphere of that which was written. He uses the word sphere a few times, and I think it's a good description, because we are in these, we were in a sphere as far as the way we lived our life, but God has taken us from that circle of influence and has now placed us in a different sphere. Now we are surrounded by different influences. And one of the things that's beautiful about the way this is worded is in one place it says, we were delivered into the body of Christ. This means, friends, today, that I will never experience the joy and freedom and beauty of serving Christ in newness apart from the body of Christ. That's verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now, Paul is referring there to the physical death, but I think there's great application here, because this new sphere that we're in, this new circle of influence, is the church of Jesus Christ. And we've been baptized into the body of Christ, as we described on Sunday. So in the first four verses of this chapter, we see an expression of freedom from the law. And verses 5 to 12, we see the law in relationship to the living. And then in verse 7 to 13, the believer now puts himself back into the law, or allows that former sphere to continue to influence him, even though he doesn't live there. I was evangelizing in Liberia, and we used to stop at this meat pie stand, and the Liberian meat pie is probably some of the most delicious gourmet food ever conceived on the planet. I don't know what they did to it. I don't know what... I love those meat pies. And if I could make them, I'd make them here. They cook them in an old refrigerator. They just take a refrigerator, they turn it into a stove with coals in it, and they'd bake these meat pies. And there'd be... I'm so off track right now with this food. I love... These meat pies were so wonderful. They were little, beautiful, glorious things. So every day, I'd teach a few hours, and then we'd walk down, we'd do some evangelism, we'd stop at the meat pie stand. I'd have 4 or 5 guys with me. The meat pies were only, 5 Liberian dollars, like 30 cents for a meat pie. It kind of looked like a burrito, sort of. You had them.
Yes.
But those are Ghanaian meat pies. If Josephus gets hold of this, he knows. He's a Liberian. There's no comparison. The Liberian meat pie is a 10. The Ghanaian meat pie is barely edible. I'm telling you. And if you...
So why didn't you figure out how to make them so we can have them?
I'm just saying. All right. So we're having this meat pie. And this very attractive young girl walks up to the meat pie stand, and she stands there, and she buys a meat pie. And then she sits by herself. So I walk over her, and I say, "Hi, my name is Jerry Graziano. I'm an American from New York. I'm a pastor, and I'm teaching in the Bible College in Monrovia on Payne Avenue." And she said, "Oh, I've heard that there was an American here teaching the Word of God." And she said, "That's great." I said, "Well," I said, "are you a believer? Are you a Christian?" And the woman said, "No, I'm a Muslim." And I said, "Oh." And while I'm standing there, look, and this doesn't happen very often, maybe four times in my life, the Spirit of God says to me, she's born again. She went to church as a young girl. The pastor molested her. And I'm just standing there, and this is like, I get this from God. So I said to her, "What happened to you when you were 7 years old in the church? Did a pastor do wrong?" Her eyes, big as saucers, she looks around and she said, "Who told you that?" I said, "God did just now." She said, "But I'm a Muslim. I left the church." I said, "You can't leave Christ." She said, "But I'm a Muslim." I said, "You're not a Muslim." She looked at me and said, "How can you say I'm not a Muslim? I read the Quran. I go to the mosque." I said, "But you're not a Muslim. You're in the hand of God, and you're a little Christian running around in the hand of God saying, 'I'm a Muslim. I'm a Muslim. I'm a Muslim.'" She started crying. She said, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian." And these guys are behind me. They don't even know what to think. She comes to Bible College the next day, and she stayed there for the remaining 4 months. And she was there every morning. You remember her name? I don't even remember her name. Beautiful girl. I can see her face. The sweetest looking young African woman you'd ever seen in your life. There was something about her. God just loved her. You could tell. She was like the Apostle John. She was the one that God loved, you know? And she was there, and she stayed there. And after I left, she stayed 2 more years with Pastor Bestman. And God just touched her life. But see, she left the sphere of Christ and went back into a religious system. But it wasn't her. And someone needed to say to her, "But you're not a Muslim. You're calling yourself a Muslim. But who you really are is a Christian. You're a child of God." And she used to love when I called her child of God. I said, "You're a child of God." She'd come in every morning and say, "Hey, child of God." And she'd sit down, you know, big smile on her face. Sit through the classes, did great on the tests. She loved God. Still does, I'm sure. So here we are as believers, and we go back into the system. So it doesn't make us, we're now Jews, or we're now Catholics again, or whatever system we find ourselves back under. Even a legalistic Christian going back into some notion that God only rewards Christians who are obedient and then disciplines those that are not and punishes those that are not. And we get on this performance treadmill with God, and we're trying to measure our relationship with God based on how we're doing, and we think of God that way. But that's not us. We are taking ourselves from the right sphere and putting ourselves back under this wrong sphere. And believers do this all the time. They do it all the time. And many of them don't even know they're doing it. You may be doing that right now and think you're not doing it. Let me just warn you, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you may say, "Well, you know, I got most of the grace thing right." And I say, "Hold on. What do you mean by that?" "Well, there are some areas I'm very tough on myself." "Oh, you are?" God, David said, "His gentleness made me great." It wasn't God's harshness that made David great. "Oh, Pastor, I have to pay attention to all the details of my life. I'm a very disciplined person, and I want to do this right and do that right. And you very likely could be trapped in this old sphere again. And I'm not suggesting you should be sloppy. I'm not suggesting you should be careless. What I'm saying to you is you should trust God. What I'm saying to you is you should believe God and understand you were delivered from that so you could serve in a newness of spirit. So when the believer puts himself under that sphere, now listen very carefully. I don't have to do anything to be in the right sphere, by the way. That would defeat what I'm saying. If I had to do something to get in the right sphere, then this sphere over here is a performance sphere. That makes sense? I don't have to do anything. I've been born into it. I am in the right sphere. Everybody understand what I mean by that? I'm born into it. The trouble comes when I put myself back under the old. I'm like that girl running around in the hand of God. But it's not me. That's not my identity. But I'm here. So what's happening? Now, I'm not really under the law because I can't put myself back there. But I'm now no longer availing myself to the resources of grace. You know, the story of the prodigal son and the two sons and the dad there, you know that story, right? When he left that house, that's an excellent picture of putting yourself back in a bad spot. He was that man's child, but he went out and lived his life in a different manner. Now, I don't want to talk about the debauchery and the drunkenness, whatever he got into, because we don't know. All we have is an accusation from the older brother what he did. We knew that he joined himself and blew his money on riotous living, but we don't know what that means or how bad it got. It's irrelevant. Because when he came home, what did the dad say to him? Welcome back to the right sphere. He didn't say, okay, you weren't my son when you're there, now you're my son again. And then he said, my son who was dead. Now, was he really dead? No. He had stopped availing himself to the resources of the father. The father had all these resources. And when the son was out there living that life, what did he do? He's eating with pigs and he thinks to himself, geez, you know, if I was back in my father's house, I'd be eating better. I'd have those resources again. Every time a Christian puts himself under these systems and starts to think about what am I doing, what am I not doing, me. That's the problem. 19 pronouns and 25 verses. If you're thinking about yourself and your walk with God and how it's doing, how it's not doing, you're measuring this and measuring that, and you're measuring that person, that you know you're in the wrong sphere. And when you're there, you are no longer availing yourself to the resources of the Father who has amazing resources, everlasting resources, eternal resources. Paul, anticipating the objection in verse 7, says, is the law sin or is the law bad? Paul anticipates that. And most people will answer this question, are you a good person or a bad person? They immediately say, let me ask you that question. Think about this question. Are you a good person or a bad person? Hard to answer that because we all have different criteria. But on one hand, you'd say, well, I'm actually a bad person. I've done some really bad things. But then you say, but you know, on the other hand, I could be a pretty good person. Right? What does that mean? What does that prove? That proves that that sphere is death. Because it can't be answered. You are sinful. and you're wonderful. But it doesn't matter. Because under the before we're believers, that great person who's also sinful is dead. So when I believe, I'm made part of the family of God, and God avails me to these brand new resources. So Paul gives this testimony. And he says, I was alive without the law. The commandment came. And that means the old habits and the old beliefs. And it killed me. And it killed me too, by the way. And I think what Paul is saying there is, you know, I received Christ. And I was alive and I was without the law at that point. But then the law came and it killed me. I became a believer in 1980. And as a 16-year-old, and I got saved. And I've never been unsaved for a moment since then. Hello? There has never been a moment between 1980 and now that I haven't been God's little baby boy. That's me. Never been a moment otherwise. But during that time, I placed myself in some of the weirdest religious contortions. And like Paul is saying, it killed me. When he says it killed me, what does it mean? Here's what I think it meant. It killed my faith, took my energy, stole my hope, discouraged my prayers, and deadened my worship. That's what happened to me. When I went back into those systems, I was a child of God the whole time. Never changed, Kathy. I've always been a child of God. Jody never lost it. Always been a child of God. But when I went back into that religious mentality, when I got back under legalism, it killed me. What did it do? Killed my faith, took my energy, stole my hope, discouraged my prayers, and deadened my worship. Killed my faith completely. Didn't believe God for anything because I felt I didn't deserve anything, which is nonsense. What's deserving have to do with anything? We all deserve to go to hell. What makes us think we got to deserve anything to be blessed by God? Then it took my energy. I was exhausted. Have you ever been on a treadmill for like weeks at a time? No, we don't. Why? Because you can't. But we do that in a religious sense, many of us, our whole life. Then it stole my hope. Because my hope, as the great hymn said, my hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No, my hope was based on whether or not I was going to make it. I was hoping I'd grow, hoping I could be blessed by God, hoping I could serve him, hoping. But because it wasn't based on him, it was based on me, 19 pronouns and 25 verses, all about me, myself, and I. Larry, Curly, and Moe, me, myself, and I, all three of us, right? I had my hope was stolen. Discouraged my prayers, because now I'm praying in the most poisonous manner possible. My prayers are all about me. My prayers are all about my experience, and the prayers are utterly, personally poisonous. And then deadened my worship, because now I wasn't celebrating who I was before God. I wasn't celebrating who I am in Christ. I wasn't celebrating who he is, celebrating what he did. I'm celebrating nothing. I'm going to God singing, hoping he likes what he hears. I'm going to God trying to move him to do things. I remember being in services where you were trying to work up some kind of worship to God to get him to bring his presence there so you could feel something or experience something, and it was dead. So verse 11 says, as the wind has blown my Bible to another page. Verse 11 in chapter 7 then says, For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. It gave me will, W-I-L-L, it gave me desire, but not strength. I wanted to do the right thing. I wanted to have an effect on the world. I wanted those things. But because I came out from the right place of grace into this treadmill of legalism, working for reward, fearing the punishment, that's what legalism is. To boil it down in the most simplest phrase, religion is working for reward, running from punishment. I had the will, but not the strength. It showed me what, but gave me no power. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's where we're strong. We are strong in grace. I don't earn that. I don't work for that. I rejoice in it and accept it because it belongs to me. You know, I have, let's say I have $50,000 in my bank account. And I open it up and it's true. I reconcile my bank account and it's true. Hey, I got $50,000. Do I have to do anything to earn that $50,000?
No, I already got it.
It's mine! So when I open the Bible and the Bible tells me that I'm righteous in Jesus Christ, what am I doing? This should be like reading your bank statement. No condemnation. I don't have to do anything to have no condemnation. It's mine. I'm seated in heavenly places. I don't have to climb a ladder to get there. It's already mine. You understand this? Grace. Okay, go back. Religion, right? Working for reward, running from punishment. Grace, celebrating what I already have. Believing it's true and walking in its power. Celebrating what I have, believing it's true, walking in its power. I love taking the word grace and using it as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's mine. God's riches at Christ's expense. So Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, when I know I have $50,000, if I get a bill for $5,000, I don't panic. I don't worry. I'm strong in what I have, and I pay my bill. I have my supply now. So he says, be strong in grace. Make disciples. Endure hardship. Stay untangled and focused. Play by the rules. It begins with what? All that chapter there begins with, be strong in the grace. Be strong in grace. I don't have to work up strength for grace. I already have what I need, so I'm strong because of the grace. Be strong in grace means don't get tangled up. Don't go backward into that system. Paul said in Galatians, he says it very beautifully. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Hello? Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stay out of that sphere. Don't go back on that treadmill. Don't go back to that life. Finally, as we close, Hebrews 13, 8 through 10, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know why I love that verse? Because that reminds me, if I'm in Christ and that he loves me, that love is unchanging, that grace is unchanging, that relationship is unchanging, the work he did is unchanging, it is powerful as yesterday as it is today, it'll be as powerful tomorrow as it is yesterday. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be carried about, verse 9, with various and strange doctrines. It is good that the heart be established by grace. See that? Don't be carried about with strange doctrines. It is good that the heart be established by grace. This should be our primary, principal, fundamental goal in life. To learn about it as much as we can, to chew on it as often as possible, to rejoice in it with great glory, and to have fun knowing who we are in Christ. That ought to be our goal. Because if you start rejoicing in who you are and having fun in Christ and relaxing because of what he says about you, you will do everything God wants you to do, and you won't even know you're doing it. It'll be effortless. Why? Because you're doing it with his strength, not your own. To get myself to a place where I'm relaxed like that ought to be my fundamental primary goal. It's who I am. I don't have to work for it. I just got to recognize it. Read your bank statement, friends. Just read your bank statement. Stop. You're not in spiritual poverty. You're a spiritual millionaire. So I live like a pauper when I can walk like a prince. Right? It is good that the heart is established with grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. That's a beautiful verse. It's no small thing. There's no profit to being occupied with this legalistic stuff. There's no profit to getting occupied. Eat this, don't eat this. Do this, don't do this. This is wrong, this is right. You get into that treadmill, you get into that stuff, there's no profit in that at all. I will guarantee you, or your money back, that you will be more righteous in your expression and more carefree by reading and enjoying and celebrating and loving what you already have than you would ever have trying to figure it out over here in this sphere. Father, bless this time tonight. This is an important session, an important study. We pray that you would help us to just enjoy this. Wow, this is mine. I get this. I own this. This is mine. My spiritual bank account is loaded with promises. It's loaded with facts about who I am. Never have to question that a second, ever again. Never go back there ever again to where I'm under a place where I think I got to earn something from you and be afraid of you punishing me. Never have to ever go there again. I'm free from it. Been delivered by Christ from that. Now I can serve you in newness of life. I like that. That's what I'm going to do. Amen.